Greetings from Bethany United Church of Christ in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. God's gift of spring is really unfolding, isn't it, with green grass and flowering trees. I have said to a number of folk, can you imagine going through this very challenging time in the season of winter? We can still get outside to enjoy fresh air, to exercise by walking with a prayer on our hearts and minds. And thanks be to God that we can still connect by our cell phones and computers. Jean and I had a family Zoom meeting on Easter afternoon, and it was so good to see family faces and to even enjoy laughter, which is always good for these anxious and fearful times. One of the gifts that I receive almost daily on my phone are musical selections that feed my soul and give me hope. Hope is something that you and I, we would agree, we all so desperately need in these days. Today, I'll be sharing the biblical hope that you and I have in the resurrection of Jesus. And I pray that you may be given glimpses of hope in these days of uncertainty and so much suffering. I encourage you to keep in touch with one another and to assist one another with things that might be needed, maybe checking out with your neighbors on both sides of your residence. Susan, our secretary here at Bethany Church, just sent out an email about donations needed for lunches that are being offered to the homeless of our area. You can call the church office to request that list if you need it, and thank you for your response. Thank you, as always, for mailing in your church offerings. And now, let us be with God. Let us call on God in this time of worship with the Prelude. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. I invite you to join me for the responsive call to worship. I hope you have a bulletin to participate in this time of worship. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Break forth into joy, sing together, for God has comforted those whose hearts were broken in sorrow. Since by human sin came death, so by human faithfulness came resurrection from the dead. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let us sing the opening hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. invocation, we pray together these words. Gracious God, power of life, we praise you that you have not abandoned us to the living death of sin and despair, but that with Jesus Christ you have lifted us up from the grave. Grant that we might live in newness of life, that we might know ourselves, the power of resurrection, now and in the world to come. For it is in the name of the risen Christ that we pray. Amen. Our reading of scripture for this first Sunday after Easter is Psalm 16, words that were composed and spoken and sung many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, and yet words that I think really, really speak to our time today. Psalm 16, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And now we're reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Now Peter was in Rome when he wrote this letter, or these series of letters that we have in our scripture. These were letters to people who were very separated from one another in the diaspora, in rather districts that are now in modern Turkey, and I'll mention those places later. But again, these are words for you and for me as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the Holy Gospel is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31, where Jesus appears to the disciples. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It has been suggested that 1 Peter was written for people whose lives were dominated by terrifying evidence that Easter made no difference at all. Again, people whose lives were dominated by terrifying evidence that Easter made no difference at all. I like this suggestion. Such an audience would include those exiles in the dispersion in places in these districts, which is now modern Turkey: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But it would also include those in any age whose hopes have been disappointed, if not completely shattered. And it would include all those who face even the possibility of losing hope, or those whose potential of hope is blocked by the changes and accidents of life. In other words, my friends, 1 Peter would have been written for us, and indeed is. In his book, The Revolution of Hope, Eric Fromm writes about the disappointment of hope in both individual and social life. He observes that responses and reactions to such disappointment vary a great deal. Many people respond by adjusting their hopes, by reducing their demands to what they can get, and no longer dreaming of that which seems to be out of their reach. For other people, the outcome is a hardening of the heart. They decide they have had enough, that they will not feel anything anymore, that nobody will ever be able to hurt them again, but that they will be able to hurt others. Still others react, I think, by hating life, by avenging their loss with destructive and violent behavior. With such a variety of possible responses in mind, it is interesting to note what the author of 1 Peter does, and that would be Peter. He begins with a word of praise. He doesn't start with some personal expression of sympathy. He doesn't offer his assurance that everything will turn out to be all right. He does not take advantage of the occasion to say a word about his own troubles. He begins with thanksgiving. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he exclaims. And then he states the reason for such an outburst of praise. "By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This begins, my friends, with the idea of rebirth. The Christian is a new person, is a person who has been reborn, begotten again by God to a new way of life, a new kind of life. Whatever else this means, it means that when a person becomes a believer or a Christian, there comes into that life a change so radical that the only thing that can be said is that life has begun all over again for him or for her. This idea of rebirth runs all through the New Testament. First, it is an act of God. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. It happens by the word of truth. It becomes the first fruits of a new creation, and it is to a living hope. Paul in Ephesians describes the unbelieving world as being without hope. Sophocles wrote, "Not to be born at all, that is by far the best fortune. The second best is as soon as one is born with all speed to return thither whence one has come." To the heathen, the world was a place where all things faded and decayed. It might be pleasant enough in itself, but it was leading out into nothing but an endless dark. But to the ancient world, the Christian characteristic was hope. That hope came from two things. The Christian felt that he or she had been born not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed. He or she had something of the very seed of God in him or her, and therefore had in him or her a life which neither time nor eternity could destroy. Secondly, it came from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christian had forever beside him even more, this living Christ who had conquered even death, and therefore was nothing of which he or she be afraid. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. These words turn our eyes from hopes that can be thwarted by the vicissitudes of life toward that single hope which cannot be disappointed. The hope of God's mercy is rooted solidly in the resurrection of Jesus. There is no need for us to reduce our expectations, no need for us to harden our hearts in protection, and certainly no need for us to despise life. Listen to what the author says. We have been born anew to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Inheritance. Here is a word with a great history, for it is the word which is regularly used in the Greek Old Testament for the inheritance of Canaan, the promised land. Again and again, the Old Testament speaks of the land which God had given his people for an inheritance to possess. To us, inheritance tends to mean something which in the future we shall possess. As the Bible uses the word, it rather means a secure possession. Peter uses three words with three great pictures behind them to describe it. It is imperishable. The word also means unravaged by any invading army. Many and many a time, Palestine had been ravaged by armies. It had been fought over and blasted and destroyed. But the Christian possesses a peace and a joy which no invading army can ravage and destroy. Secondly, it is undefilable. Meaning that it is free from pollution or impurity. The defiling things had often left their touch, even on the promised land. But the Christian has a purity which the sin of the world cannot infect. It is unfading. It is unfading. In the promised land, as in any land, even the loveliest flower fades, and the loveliest blossom dies. But the Christian is lifted into a world where there is no change or decay, and where his peace and joy are untouched by the chances and changes of life. What then is this wonderful inheritance which the reborn Christian possesses? I think one primary answer is the very gift of God himself. The psalmist said in this psalm of today, Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion, I have a goodly heritage. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. It is because the Christian possesses God and is possessed by God that he has this inheritance, which is imperishable, undefilable, and unfading. The inheritance of the Christian, the full joy of God, is waiting for him in heaven. And of that, Peter has two great things to say. First, on our journey through this world to eternity, you and I, we are protected by the power of God through faith. The word which Peter uses for protect is a military word. It means that our life is garrisoned by God, and that God stands sentinel over us all our days. It is not that God saves us from trouble and the sorrows and the problems of life, but that God enables us to conquer them and to march on. Secondly, the final salvation will be revealed at the last time. Here we have conceptions which are at the very basis of New Testament thought. In the early church, the Christians believed that they were already living in the last days. John and the writer of the Hebrews in particular testify to this. God had already invaded time and the end was hastening on. The last times would be times of the outpouring of God's Spirit. The early Christians saw that being fulfilled at Pentecost and the Spirit-filled church. The dead would be raised, resurrected. It was Jesus' promise that at the last time he will raise up his own. Such are among the ideas of the inspired writers of the New Testament about the last times. For some, it is a time of great terror. But not so. Not so for the Christian. It is a time of deliverance. The word meaning to save is more than a theological sense. It is the word for rescue from danger and to heal in sickness. To those who suffer because of hope, 1 Peter adds the word beyond that, of a hope that cannot disappoint. In no way is the suffering of Peter's listeners minimized, but he views their suffering from the perspective of a sure and certain hope. Their suffering must be seen in line with God's mercy and with the imperishable inheritance that awaits them. Such suffering for you and for me is not meaningless. It serves as proof of the sufferer's faith, and it reveals the preciousness of that faith, more precious than the gold tested by fire. Such suffering for obedience to the will of God will be rewarded. Yes, if the eye of faith endures, the day will come when it will be the eye of sight, and we shall see face to face and know even as we are known. The other day we were experiencing in our area some very heavy winds, and as we endured those winds, I thought to myself of an anthem that a church choir that Jean and I sang in just about a year ago. We sang this particular anthem entitled, Give to the Winds Your Fears, by Joseph Martin, and I close with these words of this anthem. Give to the winds your fears, in hope be not dismayed. God hears your sighs and counts your tears. God shall lift up your head. To him commit your griefs, your ways put in his hands. To his sure truth and tender care, who earth and heaven commands, give to the winds your fears. Oh, put your trust in God. In duty's path, go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope. So shall your work be done. Leave to God's sovereign sway to choose and to command. So you shall faithful seek his way. How wise and strong his hand. Let not your heart be troubled. Give to the winds your fears. The Lord is risen. into a time of prayer. And so I invite you to this time. I'm going to share again some prayer petitions, and then I will give us some silence. We need to be still and to be silent together. And then I will move on to the pastoral prayer. We pray in these moments for all suffering with the COVID-19 virus here and around the world, for all the many who have lost loved ones, for all who are on the front lines of battling this disease, particularly in nursing homes, for all families who cannot be with their loved ones, for the effort in providing what is needed for hospitals, for the thousands who have suffered loss from the horrific tornadoes that swept across our nation just the other day. For our governing officials, that they may be given wisdom in hard decisions. For our churches and for our beloved Bethany family, among whom are Bob Bauder, Lillian Connors, Dorothy Kramer, Louise Snyder, Harold Moore, Carol Haynes, Dolly Ackerman, Joyce Hammer, Joyce Berge, Kenneth and Joan Mathias, Marie Wolfe and her son Dennis, Gerald and Arlene Smith. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus was raised from the dead by your power, we praise and magnify your holy name in company with the redeemed of all ages. The good that we would do is being accomplished only because of the Christ who dwells within. We are truly a body of which he is the head. We thank you, O God, that the life which is being shaped by Christ's Spirit is destined for eternity. In the midst of the chances and changes of this world, there is a hope for permanence of those values that are taught in your word. All that is required is that we remain open and free to the continuing guidance of your blessed Holy Spirit, so that the transient is not confused with the eternal. Send us out, O God, into a world that in the midst of creeping decay and imminent death cries out for words and proclamations of hope. Give us a faith that is robust enough to stand up and shout its creed, and vital enough to put creed into action. Employ us to bring light and reassurance into the lives of the sick and those who mourn. Invest us with a radiance that will speak mightily of the wonder of your life-giving work among us. Alert us to the surprises that await those who have listened to and believed all of your promises. Although the message of new life that resounds on this resurrection day is so much more dramatic than the lesson offered by reawakening nature, let us nevertheless be encouraged once again by all the beauty of the flowers that are breaking out from winter slumber. We have never doubted for a moment that we should be witness to all this glory once again because of our trust in the order of your universe. O God, let us know the same kind of trust in the rhythms of eternal life. Through our ever-living, risen Lord and Savior, we pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now I invite you to turn to the hymn, Jesus Lives and So Shall I. Let us sing together.
Abound in hope.